with us this morning, so welcome, David. If you can find a gap to...
I'll just stand here.
You're going to sound great.
But I need... No, I don't need that. I've got this.
I'll take this. Thanks,
John. We're all on. You can hear me okay? Great. So this morning, the message and communion are integrated, so it'll be a long communion or a slightly shorter message, or probably not that much shorter, to be honest. So, and I've just entitled the message Ancient Insights, and hopefully that will become clear while I've chosen that title. So, a couple of months ago, I shared communion, and I used this passage, and I'm just going to use this passage again and just launch in a slightly different direction. So in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes about communion and how God, the Lord, revealed it to him, and he says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And I just want to focus again on those words, "in remembrance of me." So what Jesus revealed to Paul was that every time we take communion, it's a time where we pause and we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And each time we take communion, we're sort of proclaiming his death and his gift to us of redemption on the cross. And the word remembrance, it's funny, I looked it up on Google just to get some synonyms and things, and it termed the word archaic, which I don't think it is that archaic, but it's a bit like when we went with our kids to Fairy Mead in Christchurch, which is a sort of like a museum, and you go in there and they've got phones in there, and the kids look at the phones and say, "These are really old phones," and you look at the phone and say, that's quite a modern phone, you know, compared to the one that was in my house. And or when a kid sits in the back seat of a car, of an old car, and he yells out and says, "Mummy, look at this," and he's winding down the window, and he says, "This has got a new thing to wind the windows down," which, you know, the new thing in my day was a button you pushed. So I don't think it's that archaic, but the modern words are remembering, recalling, recollecting, reflecting, reminiscing, or mental image, or meditating. And last time I spoke about three ways we can remember. I used prayer, praise, and worship, and I used the definitions from Selwyn Hughes's Every Day with Jesus. Today I want to move onto another area, and I want to talk about reflecting and meditating and just share a verse which I found quite inspiring, and I want to move on to that in a minute. But to get there, I want to talk about something else on the way. And in the New Testament, there's a mystery revealed, and it's in Colossians 1:26-27, and Paul tells us that the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, that's all the non-Jewish people, which is, and this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we often sort of look past that and forget that Christ within us is our hope, the hope of glory. And sometimes words in the text that's translated don't always catch the words of the ancient languages of Hebrew and Greek. And if you're not much of a Greek or Hebrew scholar, the cheap way of getting there is to go to the Amplified Bible, and they pick up a whole lot of little nuances of words and they add an extra word. So the Amplified says, of that last phrase, it says, "Christ in and among you, the hope and guarantee of realizing the glory." And so it just draws that out a bit. And you know, we've talked already this morning, we've talked about the presence of God being amongst us and the sense of God being with us. And so as we reflect on Jesus, we have this mystery that's been revealed to us, and that's one of the things we can think and reflect on. But as I thought about that, got a little bit further, and sort of we're in this privileged place in history. As we've got this vantage point of being able to look back, and we've got the whole of the New Testament, which tells us things and insights that most of the world in the Old Testament had never or had no idea of. But as I've thought of that, I've also thought of some people in the Old Testament who can really challenge us, because to be quite honest, when I think about them, they have a far greater sense of personal relationship with God than I mean, they really inspire me. And I see in them some of the things which just challenge me about how I think of Jesus, you know, Christ within, the hope of glory. And so I just want to talk about a few things. Some of them I've shared before, but I know that the general rule of thumb is when you share something, people only hear about 15% of it. So that gives me 85% of you here today on the basis that I can say it again. But we can look at some of these things looking back. Abraham, the father of our faith, he's taking Isaac up the hill. He's been told to sacrifice his son. And Isaac says, "Father, we've got the flame." And Isaac's carrying the wood. He says, "We've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says to Isaac, he says, "God will provide for himself the lamb." And that's a sort of declaration looking forward to Jesus. We've got Jacob's ladder, where Jacob is fleeing from his brother largely, and he's heading off to go to his uncle Laban, and he stops overnight, and he puts a rock under his head for a pillow. You know, the tough guys use rocks, and and he dreams, and while he's dreaming, he has this vision of Jacob, what we call Jacob's ladder. And he sees angels descending and ascending on this ladder to where he's lying. And he wakes up and he says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And quite often we go through experiences in life and we have no sense of God being with us at all. But God is there in the place. And sometimes we suddenly realize it and we can look back and say, "Surely God was here, but I did not know it." We may not feel it, we may not sense it, but God is there. And I haven't put it in here, but there's also the incident where Jacob is coming back to meet his family again, and he's coming back to his land with his wives and his concubines and the troop of people and the stock. And he has an encounter with God on the way back, and there's this wrestle with God, but he wrestles overnight, and God touches his leg, and he winds up with a limp. But God, in the same process, has changed his name from Jacob to Israel, and so there's that encounter there with Jacob and God. And then there's God's prophecy through Nathan to David. Now I'm only touching on a few of these. There's heaps and heaps of them in the Old Testament, but Nathan comes to David and he says, because David's sort of starting to wonder what's happening, and Nathan hears David's prayer through God, and God gives Nathan the answer, and Nathan goes to David and says, "To one of your descendants after you, I will establish his throne forever." And it's a one of the prophecies of Jesus coming. Jesus is a descendant of David. And then there's also the passage in Daniel where Daniel's having these night visions of the future. And he has these dim visions right into the future. And just in Daniel 7 and verses 13 and 14, I've just abbreviated there, but it talks about how the Son of Man comes to the earth, and to him was given a kingdom which will not pass away. And you can see between that sentence or that statement there and the one before, "I will establish his throne forever." a kingdom that will not pass away. This is something I've shared before, the genealogy of Noah in Genesis chapter 5. I'm not going to read all that. It's harder to read on the back screen than the front one anyway. But there's a pattern, and I've abbreviated that pattern, but the first verse up there is pretty well in full, where it talks about the ancestor or the forefather, and he lived for so long, and then he had a son, and he named him, and gives the name of the son, and I'll just click again and get all the names of the sons up there. And then it says, and after he was born, he lived so many years, and then he died, and then it talks about the next one, and so on. So those are all the names of the sons. And then I summarize them on this slide here. And so the Hebrew names from Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, and Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And those names all have English meanings. So the meanings are coming up there now. And that's the names. And so when you string those names into a sentence, you get the statement, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching, that his death shall bring the despairing rest. And so you actually have the gospel message summarized in the names of the ancestors in the fifth chapter of Genesis. And it's quite remarkable when you think about it. Way before anything else happens, we have these messages. The other interesting thing is, you look at Methuselah's name, it says, his death shall bring. And you look at Noah's name, after that, his death shall bring the despairing rest. Methuselah actually died in the year of the flood. So Methuselah just died before Noah climbed on the ark, basically. And it's interesting that and at that time, God sort of dealt with the despairing people in the world, which numbered 8, according to the Genesis record in Genesis 6, and started again. And so there's sort of a fulfillment there within itself, but there's also the longer fulfillment within the story right through the Bible where Jesus comes as our Saviour. However, there's a book which is considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. Does anybody know what that book is? Job. One of the oldest in the church. But just to recover from that, she looks almost the youngest. Yes. She's going to run over me with Boris next. So the oldest book in the Bible is considered to be Job. And Job, it tells the story of Job. He's a righteous man. Not sure when he's lived. I've heard somebody say he lived about the same time as Abraham was alive. I don't know. Interesting thing is, while Abraham was telling lies and being blessed, Job was telling the truth and suffering. So there's some really interesting paradoxes in the Bible. And so Job prayed. He was blessed by God. He had 10 children and thousands of livestock. They're all listed. If you want to read this first bit, it's in Job chapter 1. It's quite an easy read, quite inspiring. Satan, he prayed earnestly for his family. But Satan, God said to Satan, he says, you know, you consider my servant Job, how good he is. And Satan says, oh, that's because you protect him. You know, if you let me at him, he won't sing your praises. And God says, well, okay, have a go. Basically, that's a Fraser interpretation. He lost everything except his wife, and he didn't curse God. He didn't get upset. And then God said to Satan, see how he's behaved and how righteous he is. And Satan says, that's because you haven't let me touch his body. And so Satan then tormented Job, and with sores and boils, and you know, this descriptions, he's sitting there in his misery with boils, scratching himself with broken pots, trying to let the ooze out. It's not a pretty vision if you want to meditate on it. And he had three friends of Pry, and when the friends came to see him, they'd heard about it, and they came to see him, and they sat there, and they couldn't say anything for at least a week. And in the middle of all that, his wife said to him, why don't you curse God and die? But Job didn't. And then God visited Job. He had a personal encounter with God, and he was restored to have twice as much as he had lost. And it's it's an interesting story. And in his trials, Job made three stunning declarations. And I just want to reflect on these three. And the first one came when he'd lost all his children and his livestock. So this is just when he lost everything. And I just want to bear in mind that Job's wife lost all these too. She was there, so. And Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And you look at that, and I just sort of, it's just beyond belief if you look at what he'd lost and how he managed to get to there. And then, in the middle of his physical torment, he made another statement. So this is when everything's turned to custard. He hasn't had his encounter with God yet. And this is the one that I really get challenged by, and I find this is an incredible statement. It says, and there's various translations of this, and I think, you know, some of the words people have struggled to translate. So you look through different versions and you get different slightly variations. But I've just used the NIV one here. It says, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my sin has been destroyed, so after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And just a bit of a translation of that, the way I see this, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. So he says, I know I have a Redeemer. You know, I know my life is secure in God's hands. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And he says, he's declaring, this is before anything else is written in the Bible, he's declaring that at the end of this age, my Redeemer is going to stand on the earth. He is going to be here, present. And he says, after my skin has been destroyed, and this is where the translations get a little bit strange, yet in my flesh I will see God. And what I think that is saying, telling us is, he says, I'm going to die. Physically I'm going to die. I'll be dead on this earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. He's talking about his resurrected flesh will see God. And I myself will see him. So he's talking about my Redeemer is who's standing, in the end he's standing on the earth. And I myself will see him at that time with my own eyes, I and not another. So not my descendants. I'm not passing this through to my children who will see him on my behalf. I will see him myself as an individual. How my heart yearns within me. And so when we come to communion now, and so we're going to take communion. And we will, I'll get you to come and collect your communion. What we're going to do is start with the, in a minute, but we'll start with the back row and the side row, and we'll go, if you go first, and then we'll start with Kate. No, actually, we'll start over here before. We'll start with the luxury seats over here. But they are going to wait until the side seats have come first. and then we'll finish off with the centre. And but I have it's this passage here. I just like us. Now you can reflect and meditate on anything you like, but if you've got nothing to reflect and meditate on, I'd love you to reflect and meditate on this as we're taking communion. And I have a song which is based around these words, which we will put up as we're collecting, and I'd just like you to sit down and meditate on that song. And before we take communion, physically, we will actually, I think we'll stand and we'll sing that song, and then we'll take the communion. And then after that, I've got a few more slides just to wrap up. So we're going to move the communion to the centre. Oops. And what we will do is we'll ask if the lady at the top, if you'd like to come first and circle around and go back. And this train of intelligent, wonderful people here will flow around. And then the luxury seats will move forward and through. And then Kate's going to lead us from the middle. That'll be great. And so I'm just going to put the song up, and Terry's going to somehow manage to get the music going for us. Okay, the middle, yeah, please do. And we're going to stand and sing that once the middle have got their elements. Like it? Yeah. Not yet. Have you sung that before? Getting close. I don't think we're going to make it. Oh no, they're coming back. Yeah. I think we're getting close. We're going to run out. Yes. We're one short, but it's all too short. That's all right. We're fine. We're fine. Yeah, no, they're going to share it. I'm fine. That's all good. Okay, so what we're going to do now is we're actually going to stand and sing that song together, and then we'll take communion. But as we sing it, I know from my experience that singing songs has helped me learn scripture like nothing else has ever helped me. And so I'd just like us to sing it together. And if it's too awkward to stand, just remain sitting. And we will, and then we'll take communion after that.
For I know my Redeemer is, and in the end he will stand. And in the end.
we thank you, Lord, for your gift. Jesus, we thank you for giving your life for our redemption, that you are our Redeemer, that one day you will return to the earth. Lord, that we are the temple of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that you speak through us and live through us here on earth, and that you've given us to be agents on your behalf, to be ambassadors. So, Father, we acknowledge, Lord, your gift of your Son, and Jesus, we acknowledge your willingness to die for our wrongdoing and to make us aright with you. So we thank you for this bread, and we thank you for the symbol of your blood, the wine. And Lord, as we take it now, we just ask that your presence would be with us, and that we would know that you are touching us and renewing us afresh. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please be seated. So just to wrap up, Job made his third declaration was after God visited him. So in the anguish of hearing his three friends giving him some advice which made no sense to him and didn't help him, he said, if only God would visit me, I could explain to him that I haven't done anything wrong, you know, I'm not a bad guy. And God appeared. And God gave Job no reasons at all as to why he'd suffered. Job isn't party to reading the first chapter of Job like we are. I know that Satan and God had a discussion. Job just suffered. But God asked Job a whole lot of questions which Job couldn't answer. And in that process, Job developed a whole new perspective of God that he had not realized. He hadn't realized he didn't know. Often you hear people say, you don't know what you don't know. And when I read Job, I sure know that I don't know what I don't know. And there's an awful lot in there which is quite deep. And at the end of that, and this is in Job chapter 42, and it's worth once again reading the whole chapter. But Job said, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. So he's talking to God. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And so when Job actually saw God and what God had done for him, Job just said, you're God and I'm not. It's interesting, Winky Pratney said once, I heard Winky Pratney make the comment that the whole message of the Bible can be summarized in seven words. And he says, these words are, God is God and we are not. And I thought it's quite interesting. So just as I finish, so Job had a personal encounter with God, and I'll just share a short testimony. A couple of weekends ago, a couple of Sundays ago, we had Mother's Day, and as we were sitting there thinking about mothers, I started thinking about some of the mothers in my life, and I thought, I've been thinking about it over the last couple of weeks, and the list extended slightly, but I just want to talk about some special people in my life that have been mothers, and I'd like to start with Irene, and I just realised that in about 2 weeks' time, I will have met Irene 50 years ago, so we've known each other for nearly 50 years. And Irene is the mother of our four children, and she's been a wonderful mother, But more than that, she's also the sort of spiritual mother to many, many kids, not only through school and teaching, but she's run kids' clubs in schools after school and during school Bible and schools, and sometimes a child evangelism fellowship, which is what she's doing at the moment, kids' clubs or super kids, it's called now. And it's quite funny, in Napier, she taught in a school which was the sort of quite the rough area of town, and most of the kids in the little group she took, or a lot of them, their parents were in jail, and we'd come up to Rainbow's End with our kids, and we'd be at Rainbow's End. I can remember at Rainbow's End one day, and this little boy yells out, "Hey, miss!" And it's one of the kids from one of these classes. So even in the Green Mango one night, we were there for dinner, and this little kid came in with and his sister and his dad to pick up a takeaway. And on the way past, the little boy and the little girl hugged Irene on the way past, and it was just through an encounter at school. And just, you see that, and I just want to, acknowledge Irene as being a great mum. But then there's my own mother. Now, my own mother was sick. They knew she was sick before I was conceived, but they didn't know what she had. And when I was about 6 months old, my mother collapsed. This is my birth mother. And they discovered that she had a frontal left-hand brain tumour. And so she had some of the first open-head surgery in New Zealand, open brain surgery. And she lived on for another 7 years before she passed away. I was seven when she died. But the interesting thing is, I did not have a lot of encounters with my mother, because my mother was either in hospital or recovering at home, or wasn't well, and I spent time with my grandparents and things. But one day, I can remember quite distinctly, I don't know how old I was at the time, but my mother took me aside, and she must have been home for a short period, and she said to me, "I always wanted a son named David, and you are him." And those are virtually the only words I remember from my mother. And just if you're a mother, you speak blessings into your children, and you make statements which will last and endure. So I just encourage you mums, all the mums in here, not to forget the role that mothers play. And then I did have a stepmother who was... she could have featured in Cinderella. But as time went by, things mellow, and I don't know that I was the best of children to raise either. So, we've got a... she had a challenging... It was challenging, but she did... she was an alcoholic, and she mixed Valium and Sherry in the morning, which didn't go well. But she did get her life together. She got older, and one day when I was visiting through, been married for a long time, she just asked me about God and why I believed, etc. And she came from a family, a Christian family, and so we had a prayer time together, and that was quite neat. And then my stepmother actually drove into her letterbox on the way home one night, and she broke her ankle, and they took her to hospital, and there they discovered that my stepmother also had a brain tumour. And so my stepmother moved into, was taken eventually over about a 3-month period, went into a hospice in Hamilton, and we were in Napier at the time, and my sister phoned up one day and she said, "We don't think she'll last another week. Would you come up and see her? Or if you want to see her, you better come up now." So I took a day off work and I drove up from Napier, and I went in and I sat with my mother in the hospice. I sat with her for probably about an hour and a half, and she My mother had false teeth and they'd taken them out, and she really just looked like one of those images you see on from the Holocaust. You know, she was wasted away and just a really emancipated type of... And I just sort of sat and prayed beside her, and then I went back to the car and I sat in the car, and then I sat in the car, I just felt God say to me, go back and spend a few more minutes with her. So I went back and I spent a few more minutes with her, and I sat down beside her, and she stirred, and she suddenly looked, and her eyes were just glazed over, and then her eyes focused, and I could see that she focused on me, and I could, it's like you could look right into the, it's like the eyes just opened up, and the life opened up in those eyes. And in that little instance, I saw this tremendous sense of hope and peace and things in my mother's eyes, and then just glazed over again. And I went back to my car, drove home to Napier, and the next morning my sister phoned up and said, your mother's passed away, which is interesting. And then the other mum I really want to talk about is my grandmother, because my grandmother was, my own mother was so sick, I spent a lot of time when I was a little boy with my grandmother. And I can remember lying in my grandparents' bed, and granddad had gone off early in the morning somewhere, and my grandmother was there, and I don't know how it happened, but the conversation went to God. And I must have said something to my grandmother, and I think I was about 5 or 6. I must have said to her, how do you know God is real? You know, how do we know God is real? And my grandmother was just standing by the bed at the time, and she said, during, and I said, have you, and I said to her, oh, sorry, that's probably, I said to her, have you ever seen, you know, how have you seen God, sort of thing? And then she said to me, she said, during the war, she said, when your father and your uncle had gone to war, she said, I was praying for my sons in the war, you know, that they'd be kept safe. And she said, Jesus came and stood by my bed and said to me, both your sons will return home to you safe. And I think this was around about 1942, there's still quite some time of the war to go. And just the way she said it to me, I had no doubt that God existed. You know, my grandmother was one of those people that was just anchored solid, and she spoke the truth, you know, in that sense. And so I went through the rest of my life from that age right through to my 20s, and I had no doubt that Jesus was alive, was resurrected. I had no doubt that Jesus had died for the sins of the world, but I'd never accepted Jesus as my personal saviour. I just understood that Jesus saved everybody, basically, and died for everyone. And it wasn't until I was challenged, you know, do you know God personally, that I actually opened my heart in my early 20s to accepting Christ into my life. And a bit like Job, I was probably, you know, Job knew that God existed. He knew that there was an end coming. But Job had that personal encounter with God, which made a tremendous difference to his life. And so I asked Jesus into my life in my early 20s. It was a bit of a hit and miss for about 3 years, and then I really made a commitment and got baptized about 3 years later. And I've never regretted one moment of it. And so there's two things in that little piece of message. For grandmothers here, don't underestimate your influence. Quite often, I don't know what it is, but things skip generations, and grandmothers are there to bring things back into line. So never underestimate your influence on your grandchildren and how much impact you can have. And the second thing is, and I'll just put a verse up. It says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, there's quite a few people who confess that Jesus is Lord. Sometimes they don't believe God raised him from the dead. I was the other way. I believed that God raised Jesus from the dead, but I didn't actually accept him as my personal Lord. I didn't confess him as my personal Lord. So if anything has happened in the service this morning that you've been touched and you sort of think, I'm not quite there yet, we would just love you after the service to just come up and pray with us, and we'll pray through this prayer with you and just really help you. You don't have to come up, but one thing I've discovered in my Christian life is that sometimes it takes standing up and doing something to actually confirm your intent. And so, you know, we would really encourage you, if you do not know Jesus but really want to meet with him today, there's nothing like the moment. There is nothing like the moment. So please do. And in the meantime, there's going to be Tucker out there and a cup of tea. And thank you for listening. Just bless you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for everybody here this morning. Lord, we pray, Lord, that the words you want them to remember, Lord, that we've shared, that, Lord, they would be burnt into their hearts. And, Lord, those that they don't need to remember, Susie, you don't need to remember some of those words. we will let them go and be forgotten. Oh, Father, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.